Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Well, today is Pentecost. This is the day that the Christian church was born, somewhere around 31 AD. It is on this day, some 2,000 years ago, that the Lord filled His disciples with His Holy Spirit. I've not brought a message about Pentecost for several years, and so the Lord, by His Spirit, has led me to bring a message about the history and the meaning of Pentecost today. It's been on my mind for some time. Many of you have heard it, but it's a good thing to remember. To me, it's one of the great days of the Christian church, a great day in the history of the church, and it needs to be celebrated. So let's go first to His holy word to hear the description of this great day given to us by Luke in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." I don't know about all of you, but these verses have always raised a lot of questions in my mind. What was the day of Pentecost to the Jewish people of that day? Why were so many people there in Jerusalem? What's the meaning of all these disciples all speaking in other tongues, which some that heard them actually recognized the language as that of their own native country? So let's explore these verses and these questions, and let's discover what God has for each of us here today. Hidden here in His Word, let us hear. So give us ears to hear, Lord. Well, the day of Pentecost is the Greek word for 50th, penta being 5, 50th, and was used here because this feast was 50 days following the feast of Passover. The original feast was actually called the Feast of Weeks. Sometimes it still is, because God established this week, this feast, to take place a week of weeks plus a day after Passover. So a week of weeks is what? 49 days. 49 plus 1 is 50. Pentecost. What's the point of this feast? So please stick with me as I take you through all this history and we can kind of see the glory of God in all of it. It's a wonderful thing. The Feast of Weeks, or the Day of Pentecost, was established to be 50 days following Passover, as I already said. And what is Passover? I'm sure you all remember and know Passover. It was the night that God established with the Jewish people to sacrifice a lamb without spot or blemish and then to paint the doorways with the blood of that lamb so that God would pass over them and none of the household's firstborn children would be killed. The households that had the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. The establishment of Passover is told in Exodus 12, verses 1 through 13. And the Lord told Moses and Aaron in Exodus 12, 12 and 13, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So where are we at in history? We've gone through all the plagues in Egypt, and the Pharaoh will still not let them go. And so this is the last one. This is the killing of the firstborn, and it becomes Passover. That very night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and told them in verses 31 and 32, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go and worship the Lord as you requested. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me. Let's read that part. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Just this brief piece is so interesting, and let's let the Word of God speak to us, starting in verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, the firstborn of the prisoner, who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. Think about that night. And apparently it wasn't a quiet death, because it happened at midnight, and yet all the Egyptians got up during the night. So it must have been a painful, excruciating death. Otherwise, they died in their sleep. We didn't know until we woke up in the morning. Interesting thought. Continuing on in verse 31, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me. I always thought that was fascinating. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So what are we talking about here? Of course, this is the Exodus from Egypt. We've had all these plagues coming, and the Pharaoh will not let them go. But God is now leading his people out of slavery, as he promised he would do. I always thought it was interesting. Notice that the Pharaoh also wanted Moses and Aaron to bless them before they left. Also bless me. I guess he decided that there might be something to this God of theirs. After seeing all these plagues, and now his firstborn is dead. And not just his, but the firstborn of all in the land. And not just the people, but also the livestock. And so, the Passover celebration remembers and celebrates God's completion of his promise of taking the Israelites out of slavery, taking them out of Egypt, and literally leading them into the promised land that he promised hundreds of years before. 3 days after the Passover, the Feast of the First Fruits was celebrated. They didn't do that at that particular Passover, but later on it was established. And it was that time of year when the barley harvest began, and the first sheaves of barley were to be offered to the Lord in worship and praise for his goodness and his provision. And so the idea is we have our first sheaves of barley. God gets first what we have, not only to show our love for God and to honor him, but also to ask God now to continue the harvest to be plentiful and to show that we give it to him first. And remember what happened 3 days after the Passover when Jesus was crucified. 3 days. Jesus was raised from the grave to a glorified life. And declared then to be the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. So we see the first fruits of the barley. Now we see Christ, the first fruits for the resurrection of the dead. The Feast of Weeks, again, later translated into Greek as Pentecost. That was that 50 days after Passover. And what happened then? Why celebrate 50 days after Passover? Well, it's a couple of things. Initially, or later on, when they're already established, it was the spring harvest of the wheat. So first, we have the barley. Now we have the wheat, which came at that time of year, and God wanted the people to give him the first fruits of that harvest. So first the barley, now the wheat. Also, 50 days after the Exodus, 50 days after the first Passover, Moses descended from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments in his hands. On that day, God delivered the law to his people. This particular feast was one of the three great feasts that all Hebrew men were expected to celebrate in Jerusalem or wherever God had set it down, because it was in Bethel and other place before Jerusalem. And these were one of the three great feasts. And it was also, I read, that those living within 20 miles of Jerusalem were legally bound to go. No excuses. It is supposed by some that at least as many people were in Jerusalem for this feast, Pentecost, as had been there for the Passover when Jesus was crucified. And when was that? It was just 50 days ago. It was just 50 days ago. They were there for Passover, and Jesus was sacrificed on the cross. He was resurrected on the third day, but Passover is huge. This is only 50 days later in that very same moment in time, and all these people are in the city. Many maybe have stayed in the city. They've come from all over the world. The other great feast of the three, the other great feast of this kind was in the fall, and it was the Feast of the Tabernacle. And what did it celebrate? The fall harvest. So all three of these feasts celebrate harvest, and God wants the first fruits of that harvest. And what I'm trying to establish for you is, as we see a little bit in Acts, this day fell, I mean, this there were a lot of people in Jerusalem, a couple million people in Jerusalem on that day. And also, interesting, this day purposely fell on the day following the Sabbath, which was a religious holiday. This day following the Sabbath was a religious holiday. It's part of Pentecost. So no work was to be done. So people weren't about their business. There were crowds in the street. There was celebration going on. And the crowds would be great. So now let's get our minds back into that day. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that it was now the day of Pentecost. And they were all together in one place. Now, who are these people that are all together in one place? We are told in Acts chapter 1, if we look back, verses 12 and 14, verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. What are they returning from? They're returning from the ascension. Jesus says earlier, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about, verse 4. And then he says, for John baptized with water in verse 5, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In a few days. And then we go through the ascension. They were looking up. It says in verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So he disappeared into the clouds. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? He's disappeared, but they're still trying to find him. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And then it says, then they return to Jerusalem. So now they're back from Jerusalem. They've seen the ascension. They've just spent 40 days with Jesus after the resurrection. And it says, when they arrived, they went upstairs to a room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, Please go there with me. We're in this room, and there's all the apostles, all 11 of them. Verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with Jesus' brothers. They were all there too. It says even in verse 15, a group numbering about 120. 120 in that room. So it's bigger than this place, because we can only hold like 70 or 80. Well, we got 80 or 90 in yesterday. It's a big room. 120 people were there. So what does that tell us? That's who they are. It's the apostles. It's all these other disciples, including the women, even the mother of Jesus, Jesus' brothers. And keep in mind, this was the day right after the ascension, as I said. And the day of Pentecost was 10 days after the ascension. So they've gathered up here, and they've been waiting, as Jesus said, wait, because in a few days. So they've been waiting for 10 days. They've been praying together for 10 days. It's no doubt they were just bound together in the love of Christ, and they were awaiting what Jesus said was coming, not many days from now. But they didn't know the exact day or the exact time. But imagine where they must have felt, because they went to the ascension, and then 40 days they listened to Jesus minister to them, and then they saw him rise up. And then angels came and said, don't be looking for him. He'll be back. And so they went and they waited. So they're waiting. And the word even says they're just sitting. So in this case, it doesn't even say they're praying. It's just they were in the house sitting. And suddenly a wind, a sound, like a blowing wind was heard throughout the house where they were sitting. So first God gives an audible evidence of his presence, a sound from heaven. Please don't get that image that we often see in movies of a wind blowing through the building, because it's not a wind, it's a sound like a violent wind. But the wind is a timeless symbol of the Spirit of God, used in the Old Testament, and it's a timeless symbol of the Spirit of God, wind. It's powerful, but it's invisible, like the Spirit of God. And it came suddenly upon them, and so it startled them. They were waiting upon the Lord's promise, but it still took them by surprise. There was no warning. There wasn't like a building of the sound, like wind approaching, that we'll hear sometimes, especially in a storm. There's no building. It was just full force instantly. And perhaps this is another confirmation that God comes quickly upon us, and we must always be ready. Don't expect you'll get the rumbling coming, and you can get ready. It tells us be ready, because when it comes, it can come suddenly, like a violent wind. And again, as I said, they were sitting in the house. So we can take from this that they were not praying necessarily at the time, because if they were praying, the word would have said they were sitting around and praying together when this happened. They were just sitting there. And to me, this is just another reminder in the Word of God that God comes when it is his time. And he is not summoned up by the prayers of his people at a time of their convenience or a time of our convenience or when we demand it. We can't just come and beckon God and he's just going to come running because we're calling on him. No, he comes in his time. And be ready. Then they saw what seemed to be like tongues of fire that sort of separated and rested upon each of one of them. So first they hear the sound of the Spirit come. And then they saw a sign that appeared like fire. Again, now it wasn't really fire, but that's how it appeared to them, and so that was the best way to describe it. I read from the layman's book, Bible book commentary, it said, fire signifies the presence of God. It's purifying, cleansing, warmth-giving, dark-dispelling fire came and rested upon each head. Now, some say that this is the fulfillment of John the Baptist's prophecy when he said that Jesus will come and he will baptize with what? The Holy Spirit and with fire, right? But the baptism of fire is a baptism of judgment. The truly repentant, the believers in Jesus as the Christ, they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. The unrepentant, the unbelieving souls are baptized with fire of judgment. More importantly, what seemed like tongues of fire that rested upon each one indicated that all in the room had been baptized by the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus promised, as I read to you in Acts chapter 4, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Because the word says, all were filled with the Holy Spirit. So not just the 11 apostles that are left, but the women, all the other disciples, Jesus' brothers. You wonder how they finally got it? They got it right here on the day of Pentecost, because they were up, wondering what was going on, saw their brother resurrected, listened to him, talked to them for 40 days, and now they've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. So here comes the brothers now. Now you know. And then they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, or as the Spirit enabled them. As you can imagine, this area can get controversial. And I'm not here led to discuss about tongues or speaking in tongues today. But we can clearly see from the text that at least some of what was said by the disciples was understood clearly by the people of other nationalities whose native language was not Greek nor Aramaic. Some say they were speaking in those actual languages because that's what the word kind of implies. Why are we hearing them in our native tongue? Even though these Galileans may have never even heard that actual language. Others suppose that perhaps the Holy Spirit interpreted what those apostles were saying into the ears of those who were hearing it, into their own language, so they could understand what was being said, and then could confirm that they aren't just babbling. No, they're not babbling, as if they were drunk, as was stated in Acts 2:13. We don't know how that worked, but what is most important to see is that they were not speaking of their own accord. They were speaking of the Holy Spirit, clearly. And so it is with any of us who are filled with the Spirit of God. We don't have to worry about what we're going to say if we just stay in the Spirit of God. He will speak through us. Also, Jesus says here and other places, most notably Matthew 28, verse 19, that the gospel must be taught to all nations and that we are told to go and make disciples of all nations. Amen? We all know that. The Great Commission. By this event at Pentecost, the birth of the church, it is evident that God intends to give the people to the ability to do just that. It's a great miracle. Those speaking in all these languages were Galileans. They were not scholars or travelers. They were fishermen, local people. Matthew was a tax collector. They were just uneducated local Galileans. And all of a sudden, they're speaking all these languages. They spoke their native Aramaic in a dialect called Syriac. That's what they spoke. And they also spoke Greek, as did everyone in all the countries surrounding the Mediterranean Sea. So there was really no need for them to speak in foreign languages, even in this setting. Amen? Because everyone there spoke Greek. So why are they speaking in other languages? Because God manifested the infilling of His Holy Spirit through this miracle to show His power, to show that this is not something normal. This is abnormal. It is supernatural. It is divine. And how do they know it's divine? How do they know that? Note what they were declaring. What did the word say? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. So they knew. They knew it was divine. And the hearers all gathered together. Remember, they're believers. They're Jews. They're here to celebrate Pentecost. So it's not like they're a whole bunch of Gentiles. This first outpouring is out to the Jewish people. God's own. This great sound was heard, and apparently a crowd gathered. Presumably the sound that attracted the crowd was also that sound that we read about, the sound of a violent wind that shook the house. And also we can surmise by reading the word that at some point the disciples poured out of the house, all 120 of these people, poured into the streets while praising God in these unknown tongues. so that all who were gathered around were able to hear them. And then what happened next? Peter addressed the crowd. I wasn't led to go into that wonderful sermon. I just wanted to see Pentecost. So I hope you're beginning to understand what's happening on this very day. And let us make some comparisons into God's Word so we can see the providence of God and His glory. Remember Passover, celebrated the Exodus from Egypt. We talked about that. And when did Jesus die on the cross? The day before the correlating day that God struck down all the firstborn of Egypt. What did they do the day before? They sacrificed a lamb without blemish, and they used the blood and painted it on the doorposts. Jesus was sacrificed the day before Passover, hence the Passover lamb. And he was slain, just like the lambs that were slain by the Israelites the day before Passover, to cause God to pass over their houses. The shed blood of Jesus causes God to pass over our sinfulness, our guilt. In 1 John 1:7, we read that the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. He's the Passover lamb. And that's how it's so easily connected when we see the history. 50 days after, God gave the Israelites the law to His people. 50 days after Jesus was crucified, God gave His Holy Spirit to His people. That's a change of covenant. I think, Ken, you're going to talk about maybe covenants next week. That's a change of covenant. First it was the covenant of the law, and now we have the covenant of the Spirit of God. The law convicts, and it condemns. And we read in Exodus 32, 28, that 3,000 people were slain after the law was given that day. 3,000 people were slain. Do you understand why? It's because the golden calf incident, remember? Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments, the giving of the law, and they're down there worshiping a golden calf. It was a terrible, terrible day. And to point out the problem, the Lord had 3,000 people die. However, the Holy Spirit gives life and hope. And we read in Acts 2:41 that on the day that the Spirit was given, the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were baptized. 3,000 were saved, restored, and were added to this new church that was born that day. And now the Christian church is born. It is born with the infilling of the Holy Spirit into those who believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Kinsman Redeemer, sent by God to redeem us from sin and death and from the law and from condemnation that the law brings. It's a brand new covenant. And now the covenant is no longer reliant upon you and me to be able to obey the law and do everything perfectly in the right order and all that. Now, it's all we have to do is believe. It's all we have to do is say, yes, I believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that He died on that cross. He was raised on the third day. And we believe that, and now we are part of the new covenant, the part of the covenant of mercy and grace. You see, mercy comes first, then comes grace. Because what good is grace if you haven't been pardoned? What good is the favor if you haven't been pardoned, if you haven't been forgiven? So we have mercy and then we have grace. Another interesting point is that as Jesus was raised on the third day, Sunday, so was the day of Pentecost, celebrated on the day after the Sabbath day ended, on a Sunday. And so this is the crux, which I'll read about, the reason why the Christian church celebrates Sundays as their day of Sabbath. There's a lot of controversy going on around that right now. I don't think it needs that much controversy, but just so you'll understand why the Christian church was established this way, these are some of the thoughts behind it. It was actually, there was a disagreement between the Pharisees and the Sadducees on which day was actually the day of Pentecost, because it's supposed to be like 49 days plus one. And after the Passover. And Passover didn't always fall on the Sabbath, right? It fell different times, different places. And so the Pharisees had a different idea than the Sadducees. But the Sadducees were the ones that are in power at this time, the first century, and they believed the Pentecost always fell on the day after the seventh Sabbath following Passover. So right or wrong, that's what they were operating under. It's kind of like when we celebrate a President's Day birthday thing. We don't ever do it on their day anymore, right? We hook it. We hook it to a Monday or a Friday so we get a three-day weekend out of it. It seems like the Sadducees were doing the same thing. They just wanted to hook it to the day after the Sabbath. So that was the point. So this new group of believers that we're seeing on this day on Pentecost, they began to worship together on Sundays in remembrance of these events. Matthew Henry's commentary goes into this a little bit too. He said, this feast of Pentecost happened on the first day of the week, which was an additional honor put on that day and a confirmation of it to be the Christian Sabbath, the day which the Lord hath made, to be a standing memorial in his church of those two great blessings, the resurrection of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, both on that same day of the week. So this serves not only to justify us, this is again the commentary, this serves not only to justify us in observing that day under the style and title of the Lord's Day, but to direct us in the sanctifying of it to give God praise, particularly for those two great blessings. Every Lord's Day in the year, he says, I think there should be a full and particular notice taken in our prayers and praises of these two events. The resurrection of our Savior and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is what he's trying to say. The day of Pentecost to us is the day the Christian church was born. It was the day God poured his Spirit out now upon his people, just as Jesus had promised. The Believer's Bible commentary made this point. Up to this point, the Spirit of God had been with the disciples, but now he took up residence in them. Thus, the verse marks an important turning point in the Spirit's dealing with mankind. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon men, but not as an abiding resident within them. Psalm 51:11 says, take not thy Spirit from me. But beginning with the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God indwelt the people permanently. He came to stay. The Spirit of God came to stay within us. He did this great miracle in the presence of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people in this great day of celebration in Jerusalem. The Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, the wheat harvest. So with all these people there from all different parts of the world, the word of this great event would be spread all the more swiftly. Amen? It's going to be spread now very quickly because the church is born on this day. 3,000 came. We followed the story in Acts and soon as to 5,000. And so began the Great Commission as given by Jesus to go and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And how did this continue? If you remember the story, the stoning of Stephen, and that freaked out everybody, so they all left. They all went back to their own native lands. But by then, the church had been established. Thousands of people were already committed to Christ as their Savior. And then they went back all out through the whole Mediterranean in their own language, spreading the good news of Jesus. And this is why we remember Pentecost and why it's so important. It's the very birth of Jesus' church. Of the bride of Christ was born on this day. And it's appropriate that each time that we meet together, that we remember these two great events, that period. 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus, there was the resurrection, the ascension. And on 50 days, there was that pouring of the Holy Spirit. What great things. I mean, why do we gather? If Christ didn't die and rise again, what did Paul say? We are men most miserable. We are men most to be pitied. For that's what we believe. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for pouring out your Spirit upon your people. And thank you, Lord, that that Spirit continues to be poured out upon us. Just like on that day in Pentecost, 3,000 came to believe and were baptized. Just like on that day of Pentecost, 120 people were just sitting around waiting for the promise that Jesus gave them. And they knew it was going to happen. They just didn't know when. And then it happened. It's happened to me. It's happened to all of you, I pray. If it hasn't happened to you, then let us join with you and pray that will happen, that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because then the new covenant is so established, it becomes no longer I believe, it becomes I know. I know Jesus is my Savior. I know Jesus did this for me, that God did this for me. And now I have the Spirit within me. So Lord, as we continue our quest to become disciples, as we continue our quest to learn how to pray more effectively and to pray sincerely, continuously, and to be in your word and to grow and get to know you better and better, help us, Lord, by your Spirit in us now to draw us to your word. Draw us to get to know you better. And use us, Lord. Use us, Lord, to make disciples. As you make us disciples, use us to make others so that we can reach the lost and we can do what you called us to do, which is to be ambassadors. You've called us. You said you want to use us as an example. Wow. So help us to be a good example, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.